receive those promises in our lives. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I decided to take an audit of the promises that God had given me throughout my entire, or most of my relationship with Him. So I was, I don't know, maybe for some of you, you were raised up in Christian homes and so on. But in my childhood, growing up, my mom would take us to church, but I was never really committed. I only came into a relationship with Christ in my first year in university. That was in 1995. And to be honest, it was actually by mistake or default. I wasn't looking for it. I remember arriving as a first-year student in university, arriving there, and there was this campus ministry that was running various activities. And in the same res I used to be in, there was a lady called Sarah. And she had a cell group in that church, residence. And so she invited me to church. And the long story short is that that's how I got it towards the end of that particular year. That's how I came to know Christ. But one thing I know is that even throughout that time, up to today, up to where I am, and throughout all these years, God has been saying certain things to me, giving me different promises for my life, and it has really encouraged me and strengthened me in my walk. So I remember as I was taking an audit of the promises that God has given me in my life, and I want to encourage you to also go back and take an audit of what God has said to you, of how God has encouraged you. I remember specifically concerning the area of ministry, God giving me this scripture in Isaiah 49 from verse 1 to 3, and it reads, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me." So as much as that is a scripture, if I'm to personify it based on what God has said to me, it would read something to me. Oh, listen, all you people in Pretoria East, or at Go Church, Christian Church, take heed, you peoples from afar, you are from afar. It took me an hour to get here at XX kilometers. I'm not going to say what, You peoples from afar, the Lord has called Vimbai from the womb of her mother, Eni, Nizata, Chariga, Nizata, from the matrix of Eni. She has made mention of her name and has made her mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. You know, when you remember scriptures like this, and then you are then asked to go and preach somewhere, you're like, Lord, I think it makes sense. I think it makes sense, because now I know when I go out and preach to Pretoria East, I preach in the confidence that even as you've called me into ministry and told me that Vima, I've called you from your mother's womb, from 1914, December 1974, I called you then when you were conceived. I take it as born in December, must have been conceived in March, simple 9 months maths, from the matrix of your mom. And so when you go out and preach, remember that your mouth has been made like a sharp sword. Remember that I've hidden you, made you into a polished shaft, and placed you in my quiver. Does that not encourage? Does that not encourage? This is the nature of God's promises for our lives. They are designed to give us life. They are designed to boost us. They are designed to take us forward. I remember, even concerning my career, for some of you who don't know me, I'm a banker. I work in one of the banks in this country. And so I remember a couple of years ago, what happened was there was a shift in our group exco, and one of our group executives had to be shifted to our mother company in England at the time, and she. And then, so there was a shift in one of our clusters, which was retail and business banking. And so there was a lot of talk in the bank, like, okay, so what's going to happen now? You know, like it would always happen if a big executive has to leave and move on. And I remember when I heard the news, I was sitting in my car in the basement. I just arrived at work. And I'm so sure I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you know what, Vim, in the next couple of days, in the next couple of weeks, I want you to pray for this person's replacement. And then I say to the Lord, Lord, this bank has got 28,000 employees. I'm sure you can find two or three people somewhere who can, you know, pray for this particular thing, you know. As for me, I got other issues, which I think are very much more, you know, pertinent than this. But then for the next couple of days, I just felt like, you know, I had heard the word of God. And I remember one of the scriptures God had given me pertaining my place and my role, even in the corporate world. And I remember this scripture, Isaiah 62 from verse 6 to 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the name Lord, do not keep silence. And give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And as I remembered this scripture, I heard again the Lord saying to me, Vim, I have set you as a watchman in this bank. I've set you as a watchman. You shall never hold your peace day or night. You will make mention of my name and will not keep silent till I've established my purposes in this particular bank. How many of you know that God is interested in banks? How many of you that God is interested in the financial world? How many of you know that God is interested in the domains, whether it's business, economics, whether it's church, it's government, whether it's health, science and technology, whether it's the arts and the media? God has got a place in there. He wants us to influence in those particular domains. So wherever you are, whether you're an entrepreneur, whether you're in the corporate world, whether you're a student, whether you're a mom at home, God has got a purpose for you. And in every instance in life, we have to be sensitive to that purpose. And as I remembered this verse, I was very humbled. So I decided to pray for the next person who take over this new role in our organization. And it turned out to be an excellent appointment anyway. But it, for me, it served to show that God is just not God in church. God is God wherever we are. And we are there to represent him. I remember even God's promises concerning my family. In fact, it was a word that I was given by Pastor Paul Nyamuda. Some of you would know. I remember it was a couple of years ago. It was around this, you know, carrying the spirit of reconciliation in my family. And I remembered this word specifically earlier this year. We had a dynamic in my family. You know, I know this doesn't apply to you because your families are perfect. You know, you come from perfect family, no hustles, no fights, no. I mean, this is for people out there. You know, so I remember we had a dynamic with a cousin of mine, and it was, you know, there was just a lot of tension in the family. And I remember at the time, you know, when things happen and people start phoning each other and things start being said on WhatsApp groups, and I know you're on family WhatsApp groups. And my initial instinct was, you know what, I'm going to give it to her. I'm going to pick up my phone. I know her number. I'm going to ask her to stop causing this tension. And, you know, I was just, Okay, you guys don't experience this. You're so holy, and you know, I subsequently repented. But as I was thinking about that, you know what? God reminded me of that word and said, you know what, Vim? One of the things, the authority I've given you, the anointing I've given you concerning your family is the spirit of reconciliation. Now, if God has given you that kind of word, you don't go around phoning people and blasting them, and you know. So I just really had to withdraw and allow the Holy Spirit to hear the Holy Spirit and what you wanted me to do in that situation. But the point I'm trying to make, whether it's in ministry, whether it's at work, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your role as a parent, whether or as a spouse, whatever it is, or whether it's even within your family context, there's something about walking in the fullness of God's promises that makes something in us come alive when we fully embrace them. The fact of the matter is, whether we believe it or not, the promises of God are never outdated. The promises of God in our lives are always alive. I remember reading something about Smith Wigglesworth, and one of the things he said was that no matter what you think of it, you are no better than your faith. No matter what you think of it, you are no better than your faith. And I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us. The word of God in what Psalm 138 verse 2 in the NLT, it says, "For your promises are backed by the honor of your name." I love the scripture. For your promises are backed by the honor of your name. It's like some of you have had to apply for a bond or a loan. And I know this, you know, because of where I work. And often when you apply for a bond or some kind of a loan from a financial institution, they make you complete, even though, you know, a lot of banks have gone digital, but there's some information that they require from you. And the whole point is they want to know what backs this application. What backs this application? What kind of income is behind this application? And here it's interesting that the word of God says, "For your promises are backed by the honor of your name." So even as we talk about the promises of God, we know the word of God makes it very clear to us that those very promises are backed by the honor of your name. In the New King James, it says, "You have magnified your word above all your name, for your promises are exalted." In the NIV version, it says, "For you have exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame." So when God looks at his promises, they're like a solemn decree that it surpasses all his fame. Think about all the fame of God. But here the word of God says to us, they are exalted. He's exalted. You've exalted your solemn decree so that it surpasses your fame. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you a couple of questions. What promises has God given to you? What promises has God given to you? And how do you feel about them? What are those words that you are holding on to? I don't know what season you are in, but what are those words that you're holding on to? Maybe they are concerning your children, maybe your business, maybe your career, maybe your studies, maybe your ministry. Do you have faith to see them come through? What in your life has become between you and achieving those things? Or maybe what voices have you been listening to? Because often what happens is when we're wanting to believe and embrace the fullness of God's promises for our lives, there's also a contrary voice. The enemy also comes and also tries to bring his own voice in the midst. So what promises has God given you? What are you doing about them? Do you really believe that you see them come to fruition? And maybe some of you are sitting there and saying, "Okay, Vim, I get it. God has given us promises and there's more of his promises for us. But how does he communicate those specific promises to us?" And I just want to take a couple of minutes to have a look at some of the ways in which God communicates his promises to us. Firstly, the word of God fully encapsulates his holistic promises to us. The word of God fully encapsulates his holistic promises to us. In Psalm 109, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the same chapter, in verse 111, it says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." And in verse 152, it says, "Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you founded them forever." And I also like what it says in verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." And what I love about that is it, these scriptures reinforce that in the Word of God should be our foundation. The Word of God should be our light. As I was thinking about this scripture, I remembered during varsity, what we would do was we'd go out soul winning on Thursday evenings. I remember that so vividly. So we would gather as a campus community, Christian community, and we would be paired, you know, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, and then we'd go into the races. Now, you know, in a campus environment, it's not the easiest environment to do that, you know, because people are really not, they aren't, pretty much anti-God. And so I remember going, being paired up and going soul winning. We went to this guy's race. And as we knocked on the door, and this tall rugby type guy, you know, opened the door and was like, yeah, what you guys want? And we went into his room, and he made us, you know, he allowed us. He was very gracious enough to allow us in. And then as we were trained, we then said, we are here to tell, do you know about Jesus? And we want to tell you about Jesus. So the guy I'd been paired with, the first question he asked him is, do you believe in the Word of God? And then he was like, no. What not to do when you go soul winning? What question not to ask is your first question. So he basically said to us, no, I don't believe in the Word of God. No, it's, you know, and we were kind of like new Christians and didn't know what to do after that anyway. So this guy was like, no, Vim, let's go. And then so we left that room. And then when we got out of the room, I said to him, but why do you want us to go? It says, Vim, as far as I'm concerned, the Word of God is our basis. The Word of God is our starting point. So if you don't believe in the Word of God, how do I go from there? From, you know, where from here, you know? And I've never forgotten that. But, and obviously after that, we learned other ways of kind of like, you know. But the principle is the Word of God is our foundation. When we talk about the promises of God, it's about how much we reside in those, in that Word of God. How much is the Word of God of influence in your life? How much do you hold on to the Word of God in difficult times? In times when there are hurdles, when there are obstacles, when there are mountains before you, what is it that you hold on to? And here the Bible tells us that the entirety of your Word, not bits and pieces of what's in the Bible, but here it says the entirety of your Word is truth. And so the Word, the promises of God are fully encapsulated in His Word. We can't talk about being effective Christians without acknowledging and living in what the Word of God says. Amen. So God communicates His promises to us primarily through His Word. Secondly, God also communicates to us His personal promises, whether they are for you, your family, your church, your business, your career, regarding a specific situation. And often He does this sometimes when you're just reading the Bible, and I'm sure you've experienced it. You just read a scripture, you just parked off there, you're reading the Word, and something just jumps at you. Something just resonates as you're reading. Even if you've read this scripture for years and years or months and months, but there's times when that scripture just resonates within you concerning a particular matter. So we need to be cognizant of those times. Other times, you will hear the small, still voice of God just speaking to you, almost like an unction. Almost like, did I hear something? Did I feel something? Also, God speaks to us. I remember I had a very interesting experience, and I don't usually, have, or maybe I don't listen enough, I don't know. But I remember beginning of this year, I was driving and I was listening to Radio 702, and the anchors, it was a morning show, the anchors were, I think, Bongani Bingwa and his colleague, Ray White. They were talking about a colleague of theirs that had left 702, and they were just that was the nature of the conversation. So it was your typical morning show type, you know, conversation that you hear on these morning drives. But in that, there's something that they said that I really felt God was speaking to me regarding regarding my future or regarding my next steps concerning my life. And yet I wasn't. So even as I was driving, I was like, Lord, is this, are you saying something? Because I'm used to the conventional type of God speaking. It's got to be in my quiet time. You know, when I've had my breakfast, you know, with my big Bible, not those small ones, with my big, and it has to be a study Bible, you know, not those, you know, and then I've got my notebook, my journal with me, and my pen, the one that clips, not those ones with the caps, you know, and then that's when I can hear God, but it wasn't. And yet I really believe that in that moment, God spoke something significant to me. And what it did to me was like, you know what, God doesn't have to wait for an opportune time, but it is us, we have to be alert and sharpen our ears to be able to hear God all the time, whether you are driving, whether you are listening to a morning drive 7 or 2 show, whether you're during your school run, whether it's, I don't know, maybe sitting at your computer doing something, preparing a conversation. For all you know, God might just speak to you. There are other times when it could be through the preaching of His word, which we experience a lot as Christians in church or in cell group, and you come out knowing that God has said something to you. Sometimes it could be through prophetic means. So it could be maybe somebody giving you a word, or maybe prophetic means like dreams or visions. And I just want to say, however God speaks to you, His promises for your life, it is always crucial to correctly interpret that word, those promises, so that you can correctly apply it in your situation. So you don't just say, oh yeah, I heard God and let me run off and do this. It is always important for us to correctly interpret and apply whatever God is saying to us in every situation. Amen. So why is it important to know God's promises for our lives? I'm just going to give us some of the reasons, not an exhaustive list, but just some of the reasons. Why is it important to know God's promises for our lives? Firstly, when His promises are brought to remembrance, then we become spiritually alert and know what to wait and watch for. I like what it says in Jeremiah 1, verse 12. God was having a conversation with Jeremiah, and then He had asked him the question, what do you see? And he responded, and the Lord said to Jeremiah, that's right, and it means that I am watching. I will certainly carry out my plans. And when I read that scripture, I thought, you know, it's interesting to see that God is watching His word. God is watching His word to ensure that He carries out His plans. I know in Isaiah, you also know, it goes on to say that the word that comes out of my mouth does not return to me void without having accomplished the purpose for which it has been sent out for. So when God speaks His words, when we read the scriptures, when we hear the preaching of the word and something resonates within us, God's desire is that that word accomplishes something, that there's some fruition that comes out of it. For He says to Jeremiah, I am watching, and I'll certainly carry out my plans. I like what it says, this scripture, in 2 Samuel verse 5. It talks about David having an encounter with the Philistines. We pick it up from verse 17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And what I find interesting here is David goes before the Lord and says, these guys are coming after me. Should I go and fight them? And the Lord says, yes, go. He did that, and he managed to defeat the army of the Philistines. But here's what's interesting. A couple of verses later, verse 22, it reads, "Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and he said, 'You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.' And David did so. So the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gaza." And when I read this, I found it interesting that it's pretty much the same grouping of people, the Philistines, that David is fighting. But in the second instance, God gives him a different strategy for battle. And I want to ask you the question, are you fighting your battles using the same battle strategy year in, year out? Could it be that God is communicating a different battle strategy for this season, for this season's battle, and we are not alert to it, or are we not watching out for it? And so when we receive the promises of God, one of the reasons why it's important for us to receive and to know what God is saying to us is that so we can be cognizant of the strategy that is giving us for each battle. And so it's interesting here that God gives David and his army specific instructions. He says, don't go up to them, but here's the strategy. What I want you to do is I want you to circle them from behind. That doesn't sound like a proper, you know, battle strategy for me. I'm not an army general, but I've been seeing a few things on the news about armies and minor armies fighting big armies and certain things happening. Maybe you've also been. You know, but that to me doesn't sound like a very clever battle strategy. He says to them, circle them from behind. But not only are you going to do that, I want you to listen and wait for the sound that will come from the mulberry trees. And it didn't say from the bottom of the mulberry trees. It says from the top of the mulberry trees, specific battle strategy. I want to ask you this morning, is your heart attuned to the Holy Spirit such that you hear God's specific strategy for your season for this month? Not what he said to you in Jan, not what he said to you over Christmas, but now, like on the 27th of March. So it is important, yes, embrace, grasp God's promises, but understand what his strategy for your season, for this time, for this week is, so that we can be effectively victorious. I want to pray for us as this generation of Christians that we will know how to fight, how to listen to new ways of fighting our battles, new strategies. I speak that over you as a congregation for your families, that you would know new strategies in how to circle the enemy. I want to prophesy and speak over you that in this season, in this week, there'll be a sharpening of your spiritual ears to hear things about God, things about your situation that you've never known before. I want to pray and prophesy over this church that God in this season would open your spiritual eyes so that you will know, what sound am I waiting for? Is it the sound from the tops of the mulberry trees? Am I encircling the enemy from behind? What is it, God? For I know that when I grasp your strategy, I'm likely to win. Another reason why it's important for us to understand God's promises for our lives is that then we know how to pray incisive prayers. So what are incisive prayers? Incisive prayers are like sniper type prayers, focused prayers. I like to use the analogy. Some of you have watched, you know, this type of movies. You know, I'm not suggesting that that's all I watch, you know, but I've watched a few to know how snipers work. And some of you, Sunday afternoon, that's all she ever does, you know, like this, you know. But you understand how snipers work. They move around with this. It's almost like a suitcase-looking box. And then they go, like, to the top of the building, because if you're going to be a sniper, you need to be correctly and rightly positioned. Then they open this suitcase, and then they start assembling this long, like, half a meter, 3 meters. I don't have it in my house. I've just seen it on TV. And then they assemble it, but they do it so quickly.
You see, they do it so quickly, and then they assemble it like in three parts, and then they position it. It's almost like it says a tripod stand, and then they position. And then the next moment in the movie, you see this red dot, you know, because the positioning has to be right. Because if you're a sniper, you can't fire this side. You can't fire that side. It's got to be somewhere central where you know if you strike, game over. But when we pray, often we don't pray like that. But when we understand God's promises for our lives, then He can position us to pray focused prayers. He can position us to have the attitude and the strategy like that of a sniper, where you say, you know what, Vim, you know what, Pastor Fadzi, this is how you're going to be praying for this particular situation. This is how your heart is going to be positioned. This is how you're going to set up your tripod stand. This is the vantage point, the top of the building that as a sniper would have, but this is going to be your vantage, your top of the building type position. And then when you strike, don't just begin to declare. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure the word is within you. Make sure faith is with you. And then as you see that red dot, you know, then begin to strike with the word of God. Begin to stand with the in faith. Begin to stand in hope. Sniper prayers, focused prayers. But we can't effectively do that if we don't understand what the promises of God or what He wants us to do in that instance. Another reason why it's important to grasp God's promises for our lives is because we then understand what God is doing in different seasons of our lives. Amen. I love this scripture in Habakkuk 3, verse 2. It says in the New King James, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." In the NIV, it says, "O Lord, I have heard of your fame. I'll stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." So what Habakkuk was basically saying, he was saying, "Lord, I've heard stuff about you. I've heard about your power. I've heard about your miracles. I've heard about what you can do." Some of us, sometimes we move on with as Christians in our daily lives. We operate as though we don't really believe. We operate if we're to be surrounded by non-believers, it's almost like you wouldn't tell the difference. But here Habakkuk takes God to task and he says, no, I've heard stuff about you. You probably had heard what had happened from their forefathers, you know, concerning the Israelites and the miracles. I want to ask you this morning, what have you heard about God? What have you heard about God that you can bring before Him and say, "Lord, I have heard, I've got this infirmity in my body, but I've heard, I see it in the Gospels. I see it when they read the book of in the Gospels, how Jesus would heal every type of disease. And my disease, no matter how what the doctors have named it, Lord, I have heard, and because I've heard like Habakkuk, we need to be the type of Christian in generation that says, revive that work in our day. Revive that work in our generation, Lord. I want to speak to you if you've been struggling with infirmity. I want to call out and say, Lord, we've heard that you heal Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, our stripes are healed. So I call that forth. Revive that power in the blood of Jesus in my day, in my time, because that's what your word says. Father, the breakthrough I'm wanting regarding my business, the breakthrough I'm wanting regarding my career, I've heard, I've read that you are the God of the Baal Perazim, God who breaks out, who breaks forth. Why don't you revive that nature of yours in my situation? Revive it, Lord, in the midst of my years. Revive it during my time. I see it in the word. That's how we live in the promises of God. We know the scripture that talks about the sons of Issachar. We had an understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. They wouldn't have had that understanding of the times unless they knew something about the nature of God. So when we understand God's promises for our lives, we know and understand, then come to understand what our approach should be. We know how to read the times, the signs of our days, and we know how to pray in such a way that we are not ambushed by the enemy.
but that we are the ones who ambush the enemy. Amen. It's also important that understanding the promises of God means that we become in sync with the Holy Spirit. We move with what He's doing. We are aligned to Him. I want to encourage us to be the kind of believers who are always allowing the Holy Spirit to operate fully and effectively in our lives, saying to the Holy Spirit, what are you saying now? What do you want me to do? How should I pray? Guide me, lead me. When we understand God's promises, it means we live in expectation and know what to believe and trust Him for. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I really pray that this scripture, as we pray and trust God, will become an anchor in our lives, knowing that we should be those who abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we understand God's promises for us, it means our faith becomes ignited to believe God for. We live not in the natural, but we begin to see and be those who download the things we see in the spirit into the natural. In Romans 4, verse 17, it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they exist. They don't exist. But God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they exist. I want to encourage us, even as Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 2 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. We need to know God's promises for our lives because the Word of God has creative power. The Word of God creates. We see that time and time again in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:3, God says, let there be light. And there was light. Let there, in verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. The Word of God is creative. We know the story when Jesus goes before the tomb of Lazarus. And the one thing He says, he just declares this phrase, Lazarus, come forth. And life came out of that dead body that had been in the tomb. So the Word of God creates. That's why we've got to live by it. We've got to abide in it because it's got creative power. Maybe it's time to call forth those things that are certain dead things in your life. Maybe it's time to call them to life. And as you call them to life, understand that the Word of God has creative power. Maybe you've been struggling in your prayer time, you know, like really struggling to just get decent, orderly, and systematic, you know, quiet time. I call forth life in your prayer life. I call forth life. Maybe, you know, there's something in your life that's got to be rekindled. Maybe it's passions, you know. Like, you know that God gave you, yes, Pastor Fats, I'd love some water, gave you certain passions. And I want to call forth that life, God's life, that those passions are revived. Maybe you read the Word of God and it's like dead and it's like, you know, nothing really coming out of it. I want to encourage you to really call forth the life of Christ, the power of God, to call it forth even as you read your Word and say, Lord, I'm going to have revelation. I'm going to flow in your revelation. I'm going to understand what you're saying for me in this season, because as you do that, there is creative power when you declare out your prayers. There's creative power. And like I said earlier, maybe it's even in the issue of health, your health. Call out. I don't know what the nature of your organs are. I was praying with somebody last night. We're praying concerning a grandmother. And I said to her, she was explaining the situation. And then I said, you know what? Let's pray that God gives life to her vitals. So we started speaking life, because the Word of God, as we pray, has got creative power. So we started speaking life to her vitals. We started praying over her. Her name is Mfadi, Gogo Mfadi. And then we said, we speak life to her brain.
We speak the life of the power of the blood of Jesus to her brain. We speak life to her heart. We speak life, and Pastor Fadze, I'm speaking prophetically even over you, life to her heart. Everything happening to her heart, we speak life to her heart, life to her lungs. We call forth the life of the power of the blood of Jesus in her lives, in her lungs, life to her kidneys. We speak life, everything, every failing organ. We speak life to her organs. We speak life to her pancreas. We speak life to her liver in the name of Jesus. Anything and everything failing within her, we speak life, the life of the blood of Christ. We speak life to her, muscles, her veins, her bones, you see, life, so that those things come to life. If Lazarus, a dead person, came back to life, what more the organs that are failing in your life? I don't know what organs or infirmity or issues of sickness and disease you have, but speak the word, speak life, for the word of God has creative power. Amen. I want to pray. You know, my heart for us as a congregation is that our dreams, that may dreams be rekindled this morning, that may destinies be resuscitated, may dormant gifts, talents, graces be quickened. You know, from this time on, I call those things to life in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as I prepare to land this message, I just want to talk about how to actually revive the promises of God in our lives. Well, number one, we need to know what they are. We need to know what they are. And the first place is always to go back to the word of God and say, oh, Lord, you know, listen, even as he speaks to you, as you read the word in your quiet times. And if you're not sure, you know, always ask the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, remind me of the things that God has spoken to me. Jesus says to his disciples when he was talking about the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me and will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. That's the heart of Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so when we relate and interact and interface with the Holy Spirit, one of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to take from what is Jesus and make it known to us. So we can always say to the Lord, what are you saying to me in this season? What are you saying to me in this season? I want to encourage you in your families, at your dinner table, when you sit and have your dinner or your breakfast or lunch with your kids. I want you to get into this nature of just saying, speaking, you know, to each other and saying, hey, what's God been saying to you today? What do you sense God saying to you? And I really believe it's powerful. Secondly, we need to write out those promises. You know, some of you keep a prayer journal, and I love prayer journals. And I always get them for my birthday present. So please feel free to bring them in. You know, I love prayer journals because you document, you write, and so whatever God may be, however you want to do it, some of you like to post it on your notice board. I remember there was a time my youngest sister was going through a very rough patch in her life, and then in her bedroom, what she did was she just wrote the things she believed God had said to her, and she wrote them on pieces of paper and stuck them on her ceiling. Now, she's quite tall. I probably wouldn't have done that. I mean, I'd have needed to outsource somebody who was tall to do that. But she stuck them on a ceiling, and I said, what are you doing? She said, so that when I'm lying on my bed, I can see God's promises. I can live them. They can encourage me. I can live in the hope of what God has said to me. So we need to write them. We need to document them. We need to journal them, and so that we can keep living and experiencing them. In Habakkuk 2, verse 2, it says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run with it who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end it will speak and will not die. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. What that scripture tells us is that sometimes things don't happen in the time and the season we want them to.
But God says, even though it tarries, keep reflecting, keep hoping, keep believing. The third strategy is we need to call them out. We need to pray them out. We need to continuously declare the promises of God over our lives. One of the ways I love doing is to write crafted prayers. Now, a crafted prayer is a prayer that you write concerning a specific child. So, for instance, what Pastor Fadzi, you know, could do or would do, and I think she's got many of these anyway, is to write a prayer concerning Benice, her daughter, a specific prayer, holistic prayer concerning her life now, her life in the future, God's call for a life, but she literally scripts it. She can even do the same for Andrew, so that from time to time when she prays for them, she can just pull out that crafted prayer and declare it over them. The good reason, one good reason for doing that is it also helps you to not pray panic prayers. So if, for instance, I'm to get a call now and be told, oh, my dad and Zim, this is what's happened. You know, he's been involved, I don't know, in something like car accident. I'm likely to pray out of panic. But when I've got a crafted prayer concerning his life, concerning God's promises for his life, I just go to that prayer, begin declaring it, even in the midst of a crisis. You pray more effectively. So that's one way we could pray crafted prayers. We also need to take practical steps as far as possible. And here's the thing with Christians. Praying is not an issue, but praying consistently is where we sometimes struggle. And so as Christians, we love, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, the blood of Jesus. We saw out there in the Spirit, but nowhere in the practice, nowhere in the practical world. So I want to encourage us to be a generation of Christians. Yes, we pray, we read the Word, we stand on the Word, but we also need to be doing some things practically, to be doers. So let's say, for instance, maybe God has been speaking to you around starting a new business. Alongside that, begin to do the necessary research. Begin to find out what is the state of competitor activity in that industry. What analytics can you get hold of to help you make the right timeous decisions? Maybe it's promises concerning your children. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you practically how to begin to steer them in the direction of those promises. We've got to be practical people. We live in a practical world. We live in a practical world, and so often as Christians, it's just tongues. Yes, I love tongues, and you know, yes, it's just spiritual things, but what else are you doing in the practice, in the practical? We also need to believe, to continue believing regardless of external circumstances. This is going to be my last scripture, 1 Kings 8, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of the rain. So Ahab went up to eat, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to the servant, go up, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare the chariot and go before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black and clouds and wind. There was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord came to Elijah. Then he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab, the entrance of Jezreel. Often, like I said earlier, we don't have a problem praying prayers, but it's the consistency, it's the resilience, it's the bulldog tenacity that sometimes we lack. So it is important that whether we see evidence in the natural that God is responding to the things I've asked him in prayer, that the promises of God are coming to fruition, whether you are seeing the evidence in the natural or not, I want to encourage us to be a generation that is full of bulldog tenacity, that doesn't give up, that is resilient and says, you know, if God says it, I'm going to keep praying. If God says it, I'm going to keep holding on. I'm not going to turn back, you know, turn my back and give up, but I'm going to let bind and break the spirit of unbelief. I'm going to be praying and breaking every obstacle, uprooting, tearing down, overthrowing everything that is not of God until I see the coming to fruition of the promises of God. That's the generation that wins. That's the kind of caliber of Christianity that obtains and embraces the fullness of God's promises for our lives. Shall we pray? Father God, we want to thank you that you're a God who's given us promises, Lord. We want to thank you for what you've given us in your word, Father. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you've said to us individually as families or even as businesses in different ways, Lord. We want to thank you that you've called us to be a people of purpose. You've called us to be a people of destiny. Father, right now I declare that Go Church Pretoria East is a church of purpose, that it's a church of destiny, Lord. I thank you that their destiny, the people in this room, their families represented, Lord. Father, I thank you that there are people of destiny, Lord. Father, I pray this morning that you would rekindle your promises in their hearts, Lord. You would rekindle fires that have died, Lord. You would rekindle gifts, talents, graces, Father, that have become faint. I want to pray this morning, right now, where there's discouragement, I bind it in the name of Jesus. I declare that it has no place in our hearts, in our families, in our situations. In the name of Jesus, I call forth a resuscitating of new faith. In the name of Jesus, levels of faith we've never experienced before. Father, that we are a generation that walks in the impossible. Signs, wonders, miracles in this church, I call them forth. I call a new dispensation of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you would resuscitate our hearts. A passion, our hearts, a passion for you. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive your work in the midst of our time, Lord. Father, I pray that we may be a generation that walks in faith, believing you for the impossible. Make us the people who fully embrace your purposes for our lives, our churches, our families, our businesses, our cities, our nation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.